Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are so free in this nation that we might gather together publicly to worship you and to call on your name in every trouble with prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We ask that you'd be with us as we study the Augsburg Confession, that we would have joy in knowing what it means to confess your name as a Lutheran, and that that's not some sort of bad thing, but rather that which is faithful to your Holy Scriptures. Be with us now. Send us your Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you, I probably have like 1 minute left, right? What time is it?
You've got 20.
20 minutes, I can do this. Just pay attention. I'm going to race through. Okay, I'm going to race through. 15:30, as I said in our last time together, that 1526 was a really important date because it was the Diet of Spires. That's when you had politicians, the princes, coming together and creating what was called the League. The League. And the League was a bunch of Lutheran princes that said, "We protest," Protestants, 1526, against the Roman Catholic Church and the emperor who is forcing us to be Roman Catholic. We will not do it. So Protestants are Lutherans. You just have to remember that. So when we say Protestantism in America, we mean typically non-denominational evangelical Christians, and maybe you might toss a Calvinist or a Methodist in there. But ultimately, the Protestants were the Lutherans, and the Lutherans were the only ones who were claiming to be Catholic. Okay? So it wasn't away with Rome. It was, oh my goodness, Rome, what are you doing? The scriptures say thus. And they wanted to do that with their whole heart. And the princes said, this is not just for political advantage. This is because Jesus said. And that was the key. So when they came, they were invited to try to sort out this matter of their confession. They were coming with this frame of reference. We want to give a Catholic confession to Charles V, the emperor, so that he would say, oh my goodness, you guys are just Christian. Lovely. Keep doing what you're doing. But they arrive on the street two or three weeks ahead of time. Melanchthon comes, and they start finding all these tracts of propaganda by a man by the name of Johann Eck. Johann Eck. And Eck was the guy who debated with Luther at the Diet of Worms in 1521 when Luther was excommunicated. Okay, so think about this. Eck says, I'm going to run a smear campaign, and I'm going to say to the Roman Catholic, my Roman Catholic base, that the Lutherans are the exact same as the Zwinglians, who denied the power of baptism in certain effects, right? And other Baptist leanings in Thomas Munzer. So there's a whole group of people that were called radical reformers. They could not wait to get away from Rome because it's just me and Jesus. Lutherans have never thought that way. We are churchly by nature because the scriptures are churchly by nature. The Lord always speaks in the corporate. So we are one body in Christ. We are the church. And we're going to confess that despite the fact that Rome wants to say the institution of the Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. Lutherans don't say the institution of the church as such is the church. We say those who know Jesus' voice. So everywhere where someone gathers where Jesus' voice is heard, there's the church. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Why two or three? Why not one? Yes. Not just witnesses, though that's a great point. Luther would say, well, someone's got to preach. Someone's got to hear. So wherever the giving and the receiving is happening, there is Holy Church. Wherever the giving and the receiving, where Christ gives, where he delivers, where we say, amen, I believe it, there is Holy Mother Church. Amen. It's fantastic. Like, it's so cool. And so you don't get into this weird thing like, what kind of card do you have? LCMS? You get the LCMS card? Yeah. No. Wherever Christ is proclaimed. So we rejoice, of course, that our brothers and sisters down the street of the Baptist Church, insofar as the gospel is preached there, they're part of the church. Now, they're not part of the visible church. The visible church is wherever the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments of Jesus Christ are delivered according to his very institution. So, if you take away the institution of the sacraments, if you say, holy baptism is not for babies because you have to make a choice, does it mean that you're not Christian? No. It does mean that you're missing out. My goodness. You're missing out big time. And all of us who have been in spiritual warfare and realizing that I'm not very trustworthy will recognize that I need Jesus to be pretty rock solid. And if it's, notice the difference of this statement. I believe in Jesus. This is a good statement. It's good. I believe in Jesus. How do I know if I'm saved? I believe I did it. And it just knocked off his microphone. I believe. Now, of course, that's credo. It's just what we say in the creed. But if I'm trusting in my own trusting, that's a pretty wobbly foundation. Quite different if I say, Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. It changes fundamentally the way that you think about the Christian faith and the way that you speak to others. So if what you're doing, if I say to Tracy, Tracy, I just want to kind of, I know you have, if I were to assume this, I know Tracy has a free will. Not very free, we found out. But she has a free will. And then I say, Tracy, I just want to, you know, I'm your pastor. I want to kind of encourage you to make the right choices. So I kind of give you a pep talk and I try to say, like, you can do it, Tracy. Just make the right choice. When she believes in Jesus, and she may actually, by God's grace and through a mixed message, come to say, okay, I think I do believe. Her confidence and her trust is in her choice. What a very different thing, though, if I come to her and I know that she is dead as a doorknob already. She is trapped in sin. What is my responsibility as a Christian speaking to her if she's dead in her trespasses and sins?
Show her a way out,
but it can't be from her. I have to simply declare what frees her. Your sins are forgiven you. That's a totally different message, and why the reformation of the church happened, actually, those of you who know the story of Luther, happened around repentance for Martin Luther. Martin Luther says, oh shoot, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to die. Because I keep trying to do the things that God has commanded me, and I can't do them the way that I'm supposed to do them, and I can't even repent the way that I'm supposed to. So how then shall I be saved?
Christ alone.
Christ alone. And he says, oh my goodness, I found out that it was only through Christ that I could ever say with confidence that I am a child of God. So it was only through Christ. This was what happened to Luther in the confessional. In the private confession with his teacher and his pastor, Staupitz. Luther kept coming to his pastor. He kept coming to his pastor. He kept saying, oh, I've sinned. Oh, Martin, what did you do? I didn't finish the Hail Mary the 50th time. But I was supposed to do it 50. You mean you did it 49 times? Yeah. And Luther started creating all this guilt. There's nothing like extraordinary out of a sin, but he recognized his own pride. And so it was through this breaking of that hard shell in Luther that the Reformation happened. The Lord used him. He had the pulpit and he had a pen with a printing press, and that's what caught fire. But it was out of the confession. So I think rightly, some of our very wonderful Reformation scholars recognize the Reformation happened in the confessional. That's where it happened. And then this is what took place. So you'll see this, if you'll notice, article 12 of the Augsburg Confession there of repentance, you'll notice how this goes. You get the church, baptism, Lord's Supper, and then articles 11 and 12 are on confession and repentance. They are by far the longest articles in the Augsburg Confession, because this is the place where Luther was struggling so much within the Roman Catholic system. How do I get free of this? And any of us who come from Roman Catholicism can tell us that typically you go to confession, and if you say, you know, that you're really sorry of your sins, the priest will say, I absolve your sins. Now go do this and that so that it gets better. So it's like this medical plan in which you, you know, stop eating the Oreos and try a head of lettuce. And that's kind of the recovery plan. But it always turned people back to their own hearts. And Luther was in that web and finally is freed of that by the mercy of Christ and the gospel that to the one who does not work, his faith is counted as righteousness. To the one who does not work, be still and know that I am God. And Luther said, no. No way. Okay, so this becomes very important. I want to try to help you with the structure here. As I was thinking through this, and as I study this and I teach this to my students, so I'm the guy at Concordia that teaches the Lutheran Confessions here. And as I'm doing that, what I try to help my students with is the structure of the Augsburg Confession. Thinking about the idea that I've come to Augsburg, the princes have come, and everyone's calling me a Baptist. Now, what do you do when you're being called a Baptist and a sectarian? Well, I want to show the Roman Catholic Church that we are saying nothing that the Holy Church has not said throughout every generation. My dear students who come to us from non-denominational Baptist backgrounds, some Calvinist, they always struggle with the question of the history of the church. Because what happens to them is they study it a little bit, and then they recognize their teaching on the Lord's Supper and on baptism cropped up in the 16th century for the first time. So Lutherans are like, well, we teach what, you know, the Lord Jesus and the holy apostles taught with our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters and with Rome. We're like, no, we're teaching what the apostles always taught. And our now Protestant brothers and sisters come along and like, well, you know, we kind of cropped up with this guy in the 16th century. So be careful of that language when people say, oh, you're Lutheran, so you just follow what Luther did in the 16th century. Luther never, ever wanted that to be the case. But he said, well, if they're going to mock us as Lutherans, go ahead. You know, go ahead. At least they know who we are. That's better than like being shoved under the rug. So remember that Lutherans are always the apostolic church. The start of our Lutheran confessions, it begins with the three ecumenical creeds. And then it goes to the Augsburg Confession. So the Book of Concord starts with the ecumenical creeds, that is the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed, which is what I was quoting for you in the sermon. Yes. That was unfamiliar. Those three creeds establish that we are Catholic. We're with the Church Catholic, and we're teaching nothing new. Notice the structure then. Of God, this is just the creedal statements of who God is, so I don't have the text for you here, but just try to follow along if you need to take notes. These are just the creeds. Every Christian believes that there is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Christ took on humanity in himself and suffered under Pontius Pilate. They go through the Apostles' Creed. Great. Nature of God should be ecumenical. Should be, everyone believes it. Second article that every single Christian must believe is sin. Genesis starts with God, creation, fall, and promise of redemption. So notice that the Augsburg Confession is doing exactly that. So it follows with that. Original sin in Roman Catholic teaching is different than ours. I won't get into that, but just recognize the structure is the same of what every Christian must believe. What happens when you're stuck in sin? What do we need? Savior. Look at that. Concerning the Son of God. So what does Jesus come to do? He comes to rescue us from sin. And then we get the article of justification. Nowhere in the Lutheran confessions does it say that the article of justification is the article upon which the church stands or falls. I'm sorry that that never comes up. But it's true. Nevertheless. And justification is the central article. But again, this is what I want to show you. Justification is strangely a very personal and individual doctrine. It certainly sounds like it. It is. Right? I am a sinner who needs a justifying God to forgive me my sins, and Christ has come to redeem me. And as I've said here in the 2 weeks, like, I can't believe for another. Christ can only redeem me. So in that way, justification is a very personal doctrine. I am justified by faith without works of the law. But the confessions never ever stop at this kind of personal, isolated, I believe in Jesus and therefore I'm saved. It's always asking the broader questions of how does that salvation come to me? And so the springboard is to Article 5. So watch how this structure works. The article of justification is real simple. I believe that our churches teach that we are justified for the sake of Christ by grace through faith for Jesus' sake without any works. We condemn anyone who teaches otherwise. Right? The Pelagians are the ones who taught otherwise.
Pastor, I want to ask, what's sanctification?
What's that?
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Increasing in holiness or being set apart as holy. Remember, Pastor Heinz used to always teach us being totally alive. That was what he would say, and I think he's probably right about that because he thought about the inner sanctuary of the temple. So that's kind of like recalling back how he would teach that. That would be under the title of new obedience. So we'll talk about that here. So justification is I am personally justified, and then Article 5 goes like this. So that we might receive this saving faith, Christ instituted the office of preaching and giving the sacraments. Notice it's totally ecclesial. There is no Christian who is in his closet believing in Jesus. It just doesn't happen because anyone who becomes a Christian is like, I need to go where the word's preached. So it's not like a chicken or the egg. It's not possible. We all came to believe because someone told us about Jesus. That's factually how it happens. And we are then drawn into the Holy Church by way of the preaching of the gospel. What's super interesting about Article 5 is, and I'm sorry I don't have the text for you, but it says this. Oh, look at you, classy. Oh, I do have the text. I just forgot it over there, way back there. Look at this. It says, for through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, so that's our language for means, the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit produces faith where and when it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. That is to say, not on your own merit. Now, Lutherans are scared generally of Don Collagio and Pentecostals. But the interesting, for those who know Don, so we're typically scared of them because what we want to say is, no, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith, which is true. But I guess the question is, how do you know that you're a Christian? Megan, how do you know that you're a Christian? This is the top one, like the news. Okay, good. That's the reciprocal. Because he told me and because I believe it. That's really nice. So both things are going on. Not just I believe generally, but he told me and I believe it. Good. How else might we talk about it?
You're justified by faith. Faith is never alone.
Good. Faith is never alone. So there would be works and fruits on the good tree. So that's how they recognize us by our love, certainly. The other thing is, how about this? Try this on for size. Go ahead.
Baptism.
What does baptism do?
It makes us a child.
Tell me more. You could go on for days.
It gives us
the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us lavishly through Jesus Christ, so that having been justified by grace, right, we might be heirs of eternal life. Titus chapter 3. Okay. Now, this is not what you say. So you don't say, typically as a Lutheran, I'm a Christian. Oh, hey, how do you know you're Christian? I have the Spirit. Okay, but listen, this is the Article 5, right? How do you know you're the Spirit? I'm baptized. The baptism gives you the Spirit? Yeah, it says so. Right? So the Spirit is given, and when the Spirit is given, He kindles faith in the heart through the means of the preaching of the gospel. This is crazy, Tom. If I say to you, your sins are forgiven, and Tom says, amen. The Spirit has actually been conducted by way of the words into your ears and into your heart, and you believe them. It's a total miracle every time. But there is no faith without the Spirit, and there is no Spirit without the means of grace, which is why you're supposed to love your pastor. not the man, though you can't do that, that's okay. But the office that Christ established, this office. That is why congregations need to learn this. When you don't have a pastor, what do we call it here in the church? You don't have a pastor? They call it a vacancy. It means that the office is vacant, but the office is the church's. We have the office of preaching. It's ours, given by the Lord. It's totally ours. Right? The Lord has given His church this means by which the Spirit is given. So, yes, it's vacant. We need men to fill them, send them, right? But, and prepare them. But nevertheless, it is still the church's office. So there is no church without the office, and there is no office without the church. But we do this weird thing, super Missouri Synod, strange thing to do. We start saying, well, the priesthood of all believers has the power. And then the pastor, who's kind of a jerk, says, no, the pastor has the power, because Christ sent me to do this. What are we talking about? There is no... That's not pitted against. There are those who speak and those who hear. There are those who give. There are those who receive. Praise God that the gospel is being delivered. Even through jars of clay. So this is what the confessions are getting at. Now, what happens when I hear the gospel? It turns out that it, as we heard in our lesson from the epistle, it produces good fruit. Not your faith does not produce good fruit. I'm sorry. Your faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to you, through which He works, through the word of the gospel, works faith in you. But faith is not like a thing. It's the reception. Faith is open, wide hands, give. Thank you. So how can a receptive organ do something? It doesn't. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So, Luther says it this way. He's wonderful. If you don't get a chance to read Luther, he's wonderful. In his commentary on Psalm 51 at the end, he gets into this whole thing on sanctification. How do I increase in holiness? Luther says, well, you're going to want to grow bigger ears. That's Luther. What he means is, learn to hear the promises. Learn to hear the promises of Christ that are totally yours. Not, Christ has justified me. Now I really got to get a real Christian living, and now I got to do the works. That's not the way the scriptures speak.
I go way over some fun things.
Awesome, please.
Make sure that I have it right. So is it fair to say that the byproduct of receiving is given? Right.
Oh, freely have you been received.
Works are not the result of faith, right? Because faith is the result of the Holy Spirit acting on us. Then the byproduct of the reception, is given.
Yeah, don't let me get you off track. Faith, of course, does produce works, but I want to be careful with the way that we talk about that. Because evangelical Christians have typically made faith a choice, and therefore works are also a choice that are produced from the faith that you decided to have.
Right. Yeah. Faith is not a choice.
That's right. And so therefore, if faith is a total gift, faith was created because the gospel came to me where the Spirit was given. Yeah, yeah, stupid.
All that's so stupid. I was right. I just...
No, that's awesome, though. That's absolutely, absolutely right. So then, Luther's point, and this goes for all of us, doesn't it? When, what happens when your kids are scared? What do? You comfort them. What do you say to them? You won't believe how huge the monster is that I saw. But you don't do that. You say, no, no, you're with mama and papa. Everything's fine. Right? So you give them the real concrete promises that all is well. And you got to show them it. You can't just be like, yeah, yeah, your father loves you too. Then go out to the kitchen and, you know. You have to show that, but this is also the way that Jesus deals with us. Am I really a child of God? I don't feel like a child of God. I haven't done the things that a child of God should do. I'm probably not a child of God. I probably don't belong to Jesus. And Jesus says, no, no, I've made you my own. I've claimed you. I've baptized you. I died for you. I rose for you. You're totally mine. What a difference. Promises produce then the fruits of the gospel. The promises are what make, so when we know who we are in Christ, then we act like those who we are. If we are, and so Marta and I are picking up a puppy, no, a two-year-old dog, so. But we saw a couple of dogs, and there are certain dogs that are just totally petrified. Something's happened to them, right? So they're shaking and they're going to the bathroom, or there's something wrong with them. A dog who is loved is like I went and saw Audie and Peter's dog over there. That is a dog that is like stupid loved. But you see that in human beings are the same way in that regard. If a person has been punched one too many times and you go to give them a hug and they do that, it's because they've been hurt. The Lord knows this. He delivers promises to people who need to hear it. That's why we come to hear the gospel, to remember who we are and to remember what Christ has done for us. So this is what leads us into all of the Augsburg Confession. So I know that we're out of time, but if you move into the ministry of the gospel is what produces good works. And we do this thing where we want, you know, we go to get the 12-step books or the health books, and we're at Barnes & Noble, like, and, you know, Pastor Gregory also has some health books there. I was seeing up in his office, but they're like Christian, so I guess it's okay. how do I get more organized? And the truth is, no one can be more organized than Pastor Gregory, so I don't know what he's doing. Yeah, so that's the question I have for him. But the gospel produces this kind of new obedience. It comes by hearing that, and then this leads into our life of the church. So look at what it says here in Article 7. It is also taught that at all times there must be and remain one holy Christian church. You are not allowed to say, I'm just not feeling church. It's just not in the cards for Christians. It might be tough sometimes because you're in a place where you feel like you're out in the desert and maybe there's not a great preacher and maybe there's some things that you're struggling with. You still got to come and hear the gospel. I'm sorry. It needs to happen. If your pastor is not preaching the gospel, this is why we wear collars. You grab them by the collar and you say, fulfill God's will. That's nice. Right? You can't say that you don't like the way he wears his shoes or whatever, but you can tell him you have to preach the gospel to me. And that goes for anywhere where you ever go to a congregation. You can always say, the Lord actually put you here to forgive my sins, so let's do that. Okay, so this is it. Wherever that's going on, it is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is purely preached and the sacraments are administered according to the gospel. That means that what goes on here in the liturgy of the church, where Christ is delivering his gifts to his people, that is Holy Church. The church is not defined by membership in the same sense that we have, like, somehow ran through us in, like, the 50s, in the 60s in our church. Like, what membership do you have? It's wherever the gifts are given. And that changes how you think about the clarity of the preaching and the gifts of Christ. It's why pastors are really stuffy, and we are, I will admit it, we're super stuffy about where you receive the sacrament. Because if you receive the sacrament at a place that teaches false things, well, you become what you eat. You just start thinking in the way that those people are thinking, and false teaching creep in. Go ahead.
I have two things.
Please.
Can you explain what the word Catholic means?
Yeah. Just means universal.
Right.
Universal.
So I don't know if
it's yeah, thank you. Small c.
The second thing, and you might want to do this later, I read a lot about UOJ. Universal Objective Justification. And there's this big biblical drawn out.
That's great.
If you know anything about that, then you can have it.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. I know there's a question that comes up when you talk about justification, whether it is my personal belief that causes justification to be true. Scripture speaks both ways. Christ has strangely, but truly, justified all human beings according to Romans chapter 5. So this is where a Christian teaching sounds like universalism, the fact that everyone is saved. We're not all saved, obviously, because the scriptures also speak that there will be the sheep and the goats. So that's clear. All are justified, but not all are receiving that justification, that they don't believe it in their hearts. So that's where that discussion goes. It's probably too much to...
That's okay. I'll ask you a question.
Yeah, but so the Lutheran confessions teach both of these things really quite clearly. All people are justified in Christ. Grace is for all. And only those who, by the power of the word, believe that promise and receive the Spirit are justified in the sense of receiving.
So what is
UOJ?
Which one is it?
I have no idea. I don't know. We'll have to discuss like where that's coming from. But if you scour the internet, you'll find all sorts of heresies. No, it is true, right? There's all sorts of things out there. Okay, so then, of the church, what is the church that pretty much says that you can go to a church where there's a false priest or a false preacher? So it doesn't mean that the preacher that you have, isn't it wonderful that I could be going to hell? Sorry, that strikes me. But I could be going to hell, but what I preach this morning to you is the word of God that you should believe. So in other words, it doesn't depend on my own piety. Lord, help me if I don't believe, right? That's horrible. But it doesn't depend on my own personal piety. That's great. So it depends on the faithfulness of God and not myself. So that leads us into then baptism, Lord's Supper, confession, repentance, use of the sacrament, and ecclesiastical orders. So when you read the confession of the Augsburg Confession, notice like everything is about what the church has always taught. Just there's nothing weird here. When you read it, you're like, oh yeah, that's what Christians believe. And when you get that as your kind of key to reading the Augsburg Confession, you start like nodding. So I have Lutheran kids that come to my Lutheran Confessions class and they're like, oh, this is so easy. I already know all this. I know my catechism. And they're nodding their head. They have no idea of the significance of saying that this is the holy faith. And not just your own personal shtick that mom and dad taught you, but this is what all Christians of all times and in all places have always believed, and you are in a huge cloud of witnesses. And they're like, me? Me? Yeah. So this is just, that's all I can do, but I hope that, I know you've studied this, those of you who were around when Pastor Gregory first came, he did study this. You can see on part two that these are just the last articles that are about contentious things that Roman Catholics were really upset about, like receiving the sacrament in two kinds, the fact that priests couldn't get married. What a bummer. Concerning the Mass, Lutherans say that we celebrate the Mass with more dignity and respect than the Roman Catholics. In other words, Lutherans offer the sacrament every single week and at every occasion that we could possibly offer it, because in it, Christ is present with his people with his very body and blood to forgive their sins. Okay, so when that's happening, when we come together, why not receive the Lord's body and blood? So the Lutherans talk that way there in Article 24. And then there's other technical matters that I won't get into. Article 28 is actually where I start my students. It's a super weird one. It's on ecclesiastical jurisdiction. It's super fun because the Roman Catholics were saying, we have authority over all legal matters and all political matters and all churchly matters. And the Lutherans said, we have bishops too. And we are the church. And so the fight over the Augsburg Confession is not how is a person saved, even though that's what we want it to be when we study the Augsburg Confession. That's huge. It's central to it. But it's actually for the Lutherans, are we Holy Church? And when you deal with that question in the American context, what a wild conversation that becomes when you say, oh, what church do you go to? Oh, are you guys the Holy Church? Like, you know, the one that the Bible talks about? It's just it's a totally different way into a conversation. I'm suggesting it not to pick fights, but it allows you to understand where people are coming from when you say, do you belong to the Holy Catholic Church? And they're like, oh no, we're not Catholic. I mean the Holy Christian Church. Like, I think so. How do you know? Well, because I believe in Jesus. No, that's not good enough, right? We want to talk about what it means to be the church. And it opens up all sorts of interesting discussions with people who are Christians, but you want to come further. So often what we do is fight with people about their personal faith. That's a losing game usually. But if you start bringing them into a broader discussion about what kind of church do you go to? What do you guys do there? How do you receive the sacrament? What kind of preaching do you hear? What are your Bible studies like? And that's not punchy, right? It's just kind of trying to figure out where people are so that you can speak, oh yeah, well, here's what Jesus says, right? Here's the way that the church has been teaching for centuries. So it's a great invitation for people in discussion. Good. Any other final thoughts there before we close? Okay. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Thank you all.